Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Thank you, praise team, for that worship this morning. Just what I needed. On last week, you recall, we were talking about blame. Observing the fact in the text that the foreman, Hebrew foreman, had gone complaining to Pharaoh, a little loud, had gone complaining to Pharaoh and blaming his people for their struggles, for their hard labor, only to have Pharaoh turn around and blame them and accuse them of being lazy and not wanting to work. And with that, the Hebrew foreman went to Moses and Aaron and blamed them for their problems. And Moses, being the meek man that he was, turned around and took responsibility and said that it was all his fault. But on second thought, he says to God, you know, your people are in trouble and you have done nothing at all. Moses blames God for the problem. And then today in chapter 6, God responds to Moses, and God doesn't bother to explain why he allowed their situation to get worse. God doesn't try to defend himself, defend his actions or his inactions. God simply says to Moses in verse 1, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." Pharaoh is the problem. It's not his people, it's not Moses, not that the Hebrews are lazy. Pharaoh is the problem, and now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of his land. He's going to be so desperate to get rid of them that he is going to drive them out of his land. But up until now, Pharaoh is stubborn. His power has gone to his head, so much so that he believes he can withstand the commands of God. But no one, no height, nor depth, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, no one and nothing can resist the power of God. This is what Moses and the Hebrews are about to witness. And this is what you and I, brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to believe. Even though sometimes it seems like your problem is only getting worse. No matter how hard you cry, no matter how much you pray, some of our trials are just stubborn. And the darkness of some of our troubles will only give way to the dawn under God's compulsion, under force, by the mighty hand of God. Pharaoh is a God-sized problem, and God is about to size him up and shut him down. But Moses and the Hebrews have given up on God. Moses is stumped, confounded by the seeming inability of God to work his will, to have his way. And if we're being honest, we know how Moses feels. Time is passing by and our situation is not changing. In fact, it seems to be getting worse in many respects. And we surrender in perplexed resignation to the idea that maybe this is our lot forever. Maybe I should stop trying to break free from this habit. Maybe I should stop hoping for a miracle, because either God is unwilling or unable to deliver me. They have given up on God. My heart has been broken for years, someone says. This melancholy has surrounded me since grade school. Maybe this is what God desires for me, since he has done nothing at all to help me. Can anybody relate to that? Be encouraged today, brothers and sisters, to believe that God will deliver you. God will deliver you. And God will do so with a mighty hand. During seasons of difficulty in our lives, it's easy for us to forget about the many ways that God has delivered us in the past. It's easy for us to lose sight of who God is in difficult days. And in our delirium, the image of God becomes no more than a blur. Our spiritual eyes are weakened through trials and temptation, and we cannot sense His presence or His power. Has anyone ever been there? God has to remind us, like He had to remind Moses in verse 2. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "Listen, I am the Lord." You will recall that God already introduced Himself to Moses in chapter 3, verse 14. "I am who I am. I am the Lord. I am the absolute and unchangeable one. I am the ever-existing, ever-living one. I never change." Okay, but why do you have to reveal yourself to Moses again? You already told Moses that you are the I am that I am. Why do you have to reveal yourself to him all over again? Because Moses, like us, Moses is plagued by the frailty of an anxious mind. A sort of spiritual attention deficit disorder. We struggle to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We allow the cares of this life to block our view, and God has to reintroduce Himself to us over and over and over again. "I am the Lord. I never change." But you do. Moses, you do. Calvin, "I am the Lord. I never change." But you do. Robert. And this is why you go through seasons of spiritual barrenness and seasons of spiritual abundance. This is why our faith in God tends to ebb and flow so erratically, because we keep changing. Sometimes we change our perspective of God for the better. Sometimes we change our perspective of God for the worse. This is the great shortcoming of our earthly existence, that we cannot keep still, that we struggle to remain steadfast and unmovable, that our attention can be so effortlessly redirected away from God and toward our problems, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And when we get exhausted and we turn away from our trouble to try to find God, we cannot see Him. And we assume that God has moved. We assume that God has changed. We imagine that God is hiding from us, that God has changed His location. But God didn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You changed. Moses changed. He changed from the optimistic elder standing before that burning bush into a man filled with anxiety and worry and fear. Moses changed. His vision has become tainted by hardship and by suffering, and the God whom he once admired in the bush that did not burn has become in Moses' eyes a God of weakness, a God of ineptitude. You have done nothing at all. You have become to Moses a God who watches his people suffer and does nothing at all. In the midst of our storms, I know that it can get pretty dim sometimes, but no matter how challenging the road before you becomes, always remember that God never changes. And for what? What is the benefit? What is the benefit of remembering this simple truth? What is the benefit of believing this simple truth? Only this: that when you truly understand that God never changes, every trial begins to look the same. Let me say that again. Somebody should write it down. When you truly understand that God never changes, every trial begins to look the same. You'll have vision like David had in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when King Saul says to David, look, son, you are not able to go against this Philistine Goliath to fight him, for you are only a youth, while he has been a warrior since his youth. This is what David said to Saul. Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a sheep from the flock, and I went out after it and attacked it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I grabbed it by its mane and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. Goliath is not a bear, Goliath is not a lion, but in David's eyes, he was no different. Because David understood that God had not changed. And if God has not changed, then God will deliver him in this battle. Just as he has the battle that came before, God never changes. God continues and says to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. That's how the father of faith, Abraham, understood God as the almighty God, as the all-powerful one, the unmoved mover with enormous strength, with enormous vigor, the one who is able, mighty to save. And God is indeed most powerful. But that alone does not mean that God is good. God is indeed all powerful, but that alone does not mean that God will fight my battles. That alone does not mean that God will be good to me. As Edmund Burke so rightly pointed out, that sometimes the greater the power, the more dangerous the abuse. It is only encouraging for me to know that God has power if I also know that God will use his power for my good. If I am also assured that God cares about me. So then, what would be the difference between the way Abraham perceived God and the way Moses perceived God? What would be the difference in the way Abraham understood God versus the way Moses understands God? It is the difference between religion and life in the spirit. It is the difference between duty and service. Serving God from a loving heart versus serving God to avoid his wrath. We serve God because we love God, and we love God because God first loved us. God cares about us. He says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. They knew me by my title, but they never knew me by my name. Isn't that something? They knew me by my title, but they did not, Abraham did not know me by my name. That's interesting that Abraham didn't know God's name. And this to me, is such an intimate moment between God and Moses that words simply cannot express. Because to me, it almost feels like in this moment that God is making himself vulnerable. Let me ask you, do you recall the first time you told your spouse that you loved them? Before you were married, do you remember the first time you told your spouse, I love you? You had been afraid to say it for fear that the sentiment would not be reciprocated. But finally you revealed to your partner what you've been feeling for so long, and you mouth those words, I love you. then you wait with bated breath, hoping and praying that she repeats after you. Maybe this is why God never told anyone his name in the past. Maybe mankind was not yet developed enough to reciprocate love back to God in kind. But now God takes the risk and finally mouths the words to us, "I love you. I care deeply about you. I am the Lord." Now, I could very easily slip past a certain historical fact at this juncture. I could very easily pretend as though the tension between what God is saying and what Moses has experienced is only a minor strain. But if we are to understand God as he truly is, we must be willing to wrestle with the reality on the ground. To reconcile by faith what God says versus what God allows to happen to us. So let us recall chapter 4, verse 24, where it came about at the overnight encampment on the way that the Lord met Moses and sought to put him to death. And now here in chapter 6, it is the same God who sought to put Moses or his child to death who says to Moses, "I care about you." Any preacher would want to run past that reality, that history on the ground, but it's right there in Scripture. And all week long, I have been sitting with the paradox of these two competing realities. All week long, I have been sitting with Moses, struggling to believe what God is saying despite what I am experiencing. Make no mistake, Moses has not almost forgotten what happened on that journey, the trauma that God himself visited upon him and his family. Moses has not forgotten that. And now, this same God is telling Moses how much he cares about him. It is difficult for Moses to reconcile. Just as it may be hard for you sometimes to trust God's heart when his hand lays so heavily upon your brow. And maybe this is why God has been so reticent to reveal his name to mankind. Because God knew that when we compare our actual life experiences to his self-revelation as the God who loves us, we will be cast into that violent stream between faith and doubt, hope and fear, love and hate, and maybe we would not draw the right conclusion. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And I know that you cannot reconcile within yourself why I allow you to go through trials and struggles and tribulation and still claim to love you. I know that you have a difficult time reconciling these things. Because you see through temporal eyes and not through the eyes of eternity. Maybe the illusion of our current temporal existence would prevail against God's truth if God told us his name. Maybe we would be repulsed by a God who simultaneously declares his love for us while causing or allowing us to experience the unbearable pain of this volatile existence. It was easier for Abraham to believe because Abraham apparently would have had no expectation that God was going to deliver him from pain or from loss. He only knew God as the God of power. And as far as Abraham understood God exercised his raw power with no real concern for how it might affect us. This would explain why in Genesis chapter 12, when Pharaoh took Abraham's wife, Abraham never reported it to God. Abraham never cried out for justice. Abraham never cried to God for relief. He did not know God as the God who cared. Even though he believed that God would keep his promises, that God would honor the covenant that he made, God says to Moses, I established my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This covenant that God made with Abraham was a one-sided agreement where nothing was required of Abraham but that he be circumcised. But God promised to protect him and his descendants. God promised to give him the land. God promised Abraham that he would have numerous descendants, that he would be a blessing to the nations, that he would receive an eternal inheritance. And I guess we can say that the only thing Abraham had to do in return was to be circumcised. That's all he had to do. And Abraham believed God. But what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that God was willing and able to do all that he had promised. But apparently Abraham never understood why God was doing what he was doing in the first place. Abraham didn't know that God was doing all of this because he loved him. He never knew God by his name. But one thing Abraham did know is that God is a giver, that God enjoys giving gifts to his people, yet he never stopped to wonder why. Imagine if it were you, and God appeared to you and told you, I'm going to give you this beautiful land, and your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. And I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. Wouldn't you at least ask why? Why are you doing this? Abraham never asked. And now God has appeared to the Hebrews, Abraham's descendants. And all they know about God is what has been passed down to them from their forebears, that God is the God of power, and that God is the God who keeps his promises. So they don't cry out to God for mercy. They're not certain whether God cares or not. They don't try to appeal to God's love. They cry out to God to ask God to remember his promise. And God does remember. He says in verse 5, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because of the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God remembers. He is the Lord. God remembers. God remembers the promises he made to Abraham, and more importantly for us today, God remembers the promise that he has made to his only begotten son, Jesus Christ our Lord, when the angel declares in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, that Jesus Christ will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Jesus the throne of the father, of his father David. And Jesus Christ will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And we are that kingdom. And God has promised to us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves us. God continues speaking to Moses and says in verse 6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the labors of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. He keeps repeating that, doesn't he? He wants them to get the message that he is not just a promise keeper. He wants them to get the message that he is much more than just a power broker. God is not acting on their behalf strictly out of some obligation. But God will do all these things because he cares about them, because he loves them. And so now Moses, verse 9, said this to the sons of Israel. He is the Lord. These are the things he promises to do for you because he cares about you. But they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. The Hebrews have become despondent. They have become impatient. Impatience has its roots in frustration. Impatience is a feeling of rising stress that starts when you feel like what you need and your wishes are being ignored. They have become impatient. Their cruel bondage is having a mental health impact on their lives. They are being dehumanized and mistreated, and they're finding it impossible to trust God. And the beautiful thing about that is that God actually understands. God knows how their situation is affecting their ability to believe. He could have been angry with them for not trusting him, but instead God demonstrates that he understands. And that's good for you to know as well, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we struggle to believe God and we feel guilty. But God knows your story. God knows why you can't seem to completely rest in him. And while God desires complete faith out of us, God is patient with us in our weakness. God understands your struggle. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But now we find that even Moses himself is disillusioned. Moses says to the Lord, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me, as I am unskilled in speech? Then in verse 30, he says again to God, nevertheless, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a command concerning the sons of Israel. But Moses said before the Lord again, behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? This was Moses' response to God's self-revelation. To revert back to his habitual insecurities and doubts from chapter 2. Moses has a long way to go. And so do we. Moses is not yet that man of God that he is destined to become. And neither have you and I arrived at that place of unwavering faith that God desires for us. But we follow after, learning from the successes and the failures of the men and women of God who have come before us. We continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And as we strengthen our faith in the truth that Jesus Christ is our Lord, as we strengthen our faith in the truth that Jesus Christ cares about us, that Jesus Christ desires to have a relationship with us, to give us the desires of our hearts, we will continue to fix our eyes on him, casting all our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us, and he will be glorified. And we will be set free. As I've been rehearsing that particular text this week, by rote or by habit, I just kept judging the Hebrews. I just kept judging Moses. And you guys are doubters, and you guys don't trust God, and you guys are so afraid. Until the Holy Spirit reminded me, you're not much different, son. Yeah, your faith ebbs and flows just like theirs. Sometimes you trust me deeply and sometimes you're wavering and wandering, prone to wander. Spiritual attention deficit disorder, you start looking at your problem and you lose sight of me. And you turn around to find me and you can't find me and you think I changed. I didn't change. I'm still here. I'm still your present help in the time of trouble. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, even when you can't sense me, even when you can't see me because you're blinded by your own pain. Trust that I care for you. Trust that I love you. And when you find yourself in that place where we all come, in that unsolvable paradox, why is God allowing this to happen to me if he loves me so much? Why did the doctor give me this bad report if God loves me so much? Why did I lose my job? If God loves me so much, The paradox, when you find yourself in that paradox, stand in faith. Believe in your heart what you cannot see with your eyes, that God loves you. And like the saying goes, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Let's pray. Father God, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But you have promised us that you will deliver us from them all. Some of us here today have become discouraged and despondent, tired of hearing the same stories over and over again, tired of hearing the same promises over and over again with nothing changing. No new developments, no new breakthroughs in our lives. Some of us have resigned ourselves to believe that this is our lot in life, that things will never change. We have lost our spiritual imagination to believe you for something greater and for something more. I pray for all of us today that our despondency would be replaced by faith in God, that our frustration would be overwhelmed by the peace that passes all understanding, that we will stand firm on your word, Lord, no matter what we experience in this life, and that we will accept with gratitude whatever comes from your hand, recognizing that the trials of this life that are just for a moment fail to compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us at the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to see our lives through spiritual eyes. Help us to know our story and to tell our story through spiritual eyes, from your perspective. Help us to believe, Lord God, that all things, even the tough things, even the difficult things, will work together for our good. Because we love you. Because you've called us according to your purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen.